All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As you know, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through this book of 1 John. And typically, we've been going through David on Sunday nights. Now, of course, with the revised schedule, if it stays this way, I plan on, Lord willing, just kind of alternating weeks. We'll do 1 John this week and, Lord willing, next Sunday, the life of David. But again, I truly anticipate things to change, but we'll see. 1 John chapter 2, begin reading in verse 3. When you find it, would you stand with me, please, as we read together the Word of God. Notice verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Challenging verses, are they not? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day, the opportunity to open up Your Word and hear preaching from Your Word. And Father, with all that's going on in our world, we trust You. We trust You're in control, that You have allowed these things for a reason. But Lord, we also know that whenever the Word of God is opened, You want to speak to us. So Lord, I pray You'd help us as we listen, that You'd give us ears to hear. Father, You told us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so I pray we would hear Your voice today. We know You have a message for us. I do pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that's listening, perhaps online, that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day they get that settled and trust Christ. But for the believer, Lord, as we deal with this subject that John's been dealing with for quite some time here in this book of the Bible, I pray You'd give us understanding. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with You today, which in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the book of 1 John, we know that John, who was the penman of the Gospel of John, he was also one of the 12 apostles, named as four times, as the named as a disciple that Jesus loved. He was at the latter end of his life here. We know that he is penning this book of the Bible to believers. You're here today and you're saved. This book's for you. He's giving you and me instructions about the Christian life. And what he's been dealing with for quite some time, and most of this, actually even up to this point, and I believe through this point, as we'll see in a moment, is with the subject of fellowship with God. And I want to ask us this morning, how is our fellowship with God? We must always remember that having a relationship or establishing a relationship with God and being in fellowship with God are two completely different things. Although they are connected in some way, they are different. By that I mean the only way that a person, by means of explanation, the only way that a person can enter into relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you know that this morning. You say, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. Maybe so, but maybe someone's not in the choir this morning. And they need to get into it, if you know what I mean. That was a metaphor. Anyway. But Jesus Christ is the only way. He said himself in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, you want to get to God? You want to get to heaven when you die? Do you want to establish a relationship with God, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven? There's only one way to do it, and it's not through religion. It's not through a religious ceremony. It's not trying to change your life or live a good life. It's only through Jesus Christ. You cannot know God without knowing Christ. A lot of people say that, though. Well, I know God. I just don't believe in that Jesus stuff. Do you have a relationship with God established? Now, fellowship is quite different. Our fellowship with God speaks of our walk with God. Here as a believer, I've entered into this relationship with God. Now I have to deal with my fellowship with Him, my walk with Him, how I am living. Is my life in harmony with His Word? Am I in agreement with Him? Except two are agreed, how shall they walk together? And I didn't quote that correctly, but I think you know what I'm talking about, the book of Amos. Are you? Am I in submission to him? Because when we are not, then we're not in fellowship with him. When my life doesn't line up with his word, when there's something between my soul and the Savior, when there's sin in my life, I am out of fellowship with him. Now, thank God he didn't stop there, because as the chapter one progressed, he taught us how to get back in fellowship with God. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Very easy to get back in fellowship with God. You may be here this morning and say, you know what, I'm just not where I ought to be. Well, fix it. You say, how do you fix it? By confessing your sins, saying to God, God, you're right, I'm wrong, and I repent of my sin, please forgive me. And the moment you do that, out of a true heart, you are restored to fellowship with God. Praise God, it's that easy. Aren't you glad you don't have to flog yourself? Or you have to pray the rosary? Or you have to go to confession to a man and do all kinds of weird things. It's very simple. You go to God, confess your sins, and he will forgive you. You may ask, how can that be? Many in the world do. How can it be if I get saved and then I sin that he can restore me without having to get saved again? Well, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 tell us that. We know that a righteous God can forgive sin and remain righteous, and we can be eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we've sinned after we've saved. Why is that? Because of one thing, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, he is our advocate. He is our defense attorney, if you will. Every time we sin, the devil accuses us. The Lord Jesus Christ points to the blood, and we are forgiven. Amen. Eternally secure in him, and that is because of the power of his blood. Oh, I love the song, "Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow?" There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. There's power in the blood to not only save us, but to keep us saved, if you will, if you don't mind the way I'm phrasing this, to save us, keep us saved again and again and again. Amen? Because there's power in that blood. Now in verses 3 through 6, John is going to continue with the subject, I believe anyway, and I'll explain this here in a moment, of fellowship. We're going to park here some more. He's not done with us yet. He's still dealing with it. And I want to ask us this morning, as I give the title of this, are you passionate about your fellowship with God? This morning I want to preach on that subject. The passion of this fellowship. You know, all of us are passionate about something. You are. Just look at your life, and your life will show you where you place your time and your energy and your effort. What are you passionate about? What am I passionate about? Some people are passionate about sports. I mean, they can't wait till football starts. They're waiting for that season. Some are passionate about basketball or soccer or March Madness. Sorry about March Madness this year. But find something else to be passionate about. Some are passionate about their career. Some are passionate about money. Some are passionate about good things, even your family. But you know, as a believer, what we ought to be most passionate about is our walk with God, our fellowship with God. Nothing wrong with liking football or watching basketball or watching a sport or getting involved in a hobby or whatever it may be. But when that thing becomes more than our passion for our walk with God, something is wrong. Something's out of kilter. You know, for John, the thing that he was most passionate about was his walk with God. Imagine, he's in his 90s here, and all these years he's been saved. All of the other apostles are long gone, and he's talking to this next generation of believers, wanting them to have what he had, that passionate walk with the Lord. He was like the psalmist in Psalm 42 and verse 1. As a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God. Boy, does that describe any of us here? I feel so far from where I ought to be as I read those words. I say I want to be there, but I want that passionate for that fellowship with God. Why isn't it there for us? Let's go back to our passage here if you're still there in 1 John. Let's consider several things as John challenges us to be the same way that he was throughout his life. Notice, first of all, number one, the types of fellowship we can have. Look at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. That's an interesting phrase. We do know that we know him. But what does that mean? What is he talking about? Well, no doubt the him he is speaking of here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And hereby do we know, we get that we know him. Look at that last phrase, know him. Who's the him? The Lord. He's saying, here's how we know him. What does he mean, know him? You say, well, isn't that talking about salvation? Is it? I don't think so. Let me show you what I mean. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, a little bit to your left. Do you know that there are two ways in the Bible that knowing him is used? You can say amen anytime you like. It makes me go faster. It is a known preventative of the coronavirus. The more amens you say. Notice verse 8 as Paul is giving his testimony here. It's one of several places. He's talking about what he was in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's what he's saying I was before I was saved. I was a Jew. I was zealous of religion, but something happened to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember what that was? The same thing that happened to you if you're saved here today. You got saved, amen? He did. And he describes that here in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, here it is, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We use that phrase quite often. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And I asked you this morning, do you? He's talking about salvation there. But notice in verse 10, he says that phrase, know him again, that I may know him. You say, wait a minute, I thought you already do know him. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fellowship here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, verse 8 is talking about relationship, and verse 10 is talking about fellowship. There's two ways of knowing him. Understand, there's a knowing him as Savior, and then a knowing him in fellowship. So when we go back to 1 John chapter 2, I believe based on the context, that's what he's been talking about this whole time, is fellowship, that he's talking about knowing him in fellowship here as well. Hereby do we know that we are in fellowship with him. But you know that there are different degrees of fellowship we can have with him? You know that? Different levels. Kind of like with people. You and I, we don't know everybody the same way. We know them different. We don't have fellowship with everyone the same way. There's different levels. There's different degrees. Some we're very close to. Some we're not close to. Some we would call acquaintances. Some we're not close to at all. And I can think of, and I want you to mark these down in your mind or write them down. I can think of, as we think of the types of fellowship that we can have, there's three types. I believe the third one is the one John's talking about here in verse 3. But I think there's others we can have. Can I describe them to you? I'm going to use the letter I as the first letter. The first one is this, an introductory fellowship. You say, what do you mean by that? These are people that we are introduced to somehow. How many in the last, I'll just make it long, in the last month you've met someone new? Would you raise your hand? Okay, some of you need to get, after the virus is over, get out a little more often. But we're introduced to people. In fact, we had somebody here in the early service that I never met before. I was introduced to that person. It's people we meet along the path of life. Sometimes it's through a friend. Sometimes it's at a job. Sometimes it's at church. Someone comes in to visit. Sometimes it's at a social function or some other way we meet them. And we say we know them. Matter of fact, we may see them again and again, but it stays on that introductory level. I think of people like this. What, I know you might think I don't have one, but I do. My barber. That was a joke. We'll get to that. You'll get it later when you wake up. You know, I know him and he cuts the little hair I have, but when he does, I say hi to him, and we know each other. Maybe for you ladies, it's a hairdresser. Maybe it's your mailman. Maybe it's a waiter or a waitress that serves you often in a restaurant, or maybe it's a doctor or a dentist. You know their name. You know who they are. You can even identify them. You might see them when you're out, say hello to them, be cordial to them, although you don't make it a point to see them outside of those unnatural times beyond the usual routine. When you do see them or on your paths happen to cross, you're kind, you're pleasant, you're amiable. And if someone were to ask you, hey, do you know so-and-so? Your answer would be, yes, I know them. It's what we would call an acquaintance. You know who they are, but it doesn't go any further than that. That's what I'm calling this morning an introductory fellowship. There's a second way we know people, and that is what I'm calling this morning an increasing fellowship. This is a kind of fellowship when you, yes, you meet someone, but it goes beyond that. You take that next step, if you will. You get to know them. The relationship begins to grow. You know them personally. You know their likes, their dislikes. You learn about them, and you begin to let your guard down. You know how it's like. You begin to trust them, and you make it a point to see them. You may not know them real well, but what you're doing is you've gone beyond the introductory stage, and you're starting to learn about them and draw closer to them, get to know them better. And the fellowship that you have with that person is an increasing fellowship. So we see an introductory fellowship, an increasing fellowship, but there's a third type of fellowship. And I believe that's the one John is talking about here. And that is an intimate fellowship. Sad today, when you use that word, many people give it a sexual connotation, but it doesn't always have that. It means a closeness. You know, this type of fellowship is really reserved for the few, is it not? I think all of us would probably say, we don't have that close, intimate relationship with many people. There's very few. It's rare. It's unique. These are those that you have become very, very close to. You're comfortable now telling them things you would not tell other people. Your innermost feelings. You're sharing with them because of the way the fellowship has grown. Now you begin to open up and you're sharing with them your heart, your innermost desires, your deepest thoughts, and you don't feel intimidated. You don't feel threatened. You're not fearful because of the way that the fellowship has grown. You don't feel like fearful that they might one day tell someone else or use what you say against them, against yourself. There is a trust that has been established. And you open up to them. They know your weaknesses. They know your shortcomings. They know your frailties. In other words, what happens is you begin to trust them. By the way, relationships are built on trust. I mean, think about it. It's easy to have an introductory relationship with people because there's no trust necessary. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. And boy, they're nice people. Yeah, well, we haven't even really gone any further than that surface relationship. Then when you get to that increasing relationship, now you're starting to learn. Now you're beginning to trust them with information you wouldn't give to just anybody. You're learning of them. They're learning of you. You're growing. That trust is building and so forth. And as certain challenges to the relationship happen, that trust grows. But then you get to the place where you finally trusted someone, that intimate fellowship, that person that you can confide in, that you can say things to, that knows your weakness, and you can truly trust them. This, my friend, is a very rare thing. But it's a wonderful thing. You know, this is a wonderful parallel between our relationship with people. Not a perfect parallel, but a wonderful parallel between that and our relationship with the Lord. Can I ask you something? Which type of fellowship would you categorize yourself with God? Is it an introductory fellowship? Is it one where you would say, well, I know him as Savior, and yeah, I know him, I believe his word, and I can identify him as my God, and I'm even cordial to him, I speak well of him, I speak with him, you know, occasionally when our paths cross, and when I have time to speak to him, but that's it. Nothing more. And sad to say, there's no more even desire to go beyond that. You know, many Christians live that way. They're saved. That's it. They may occasionally talk to the Lord, speak of him in the right crowd. You know, just like that person that you say, hey, how you doing? But to have that passion to take that fellowship forward, it's not there. You know who would be a good example of this in the Bible? Lot. We're told in the book of 2 Peter that Lot was a just man. He knew the Lord. He was a saved man. Yet Lot had no desire to increase his fellowship with God. He wanted to do his own thing, go his own way. That's why he went and he ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. But when the angels showed up there to take him out, remember they showed up there in the town. He knew who they were. He understood all of that. But he didn't have any kind and didn't desire any kind of fellowship with God beyond that nominal one, if you will. It's a sad place to be. But many are there. Perhaps your knowing him is a little beyond that. And perhaps you fit in category number two, that increasing fellowship. Meaning that, yeah, I know him, but I've gone beyond that. And you are growing and getting learning of him and growing in him and getting to know him. And as you get to know him, your trust is slowly building in him. Your faith is growing. You regularly read your Bible. You're consistent about it. You're consistent about your prayer life. And you serve him with your heart. By the way, that's good. And you're there, but you're not quite there yet. You're kind of in that middle stage, if you will. You know who a good example of this would be? And this is just my thoughts. And that is those nine apostles, not the 12, the nine. They were saved, except for one. Of course, he was a fake, if you will. They went beyond the casual. Now, they weren't of the ones that were unbelievers. They weren't the ones that were just believers but didn't want to walk with him. They were the ones that were walking with him and getting to know him and growing in him. Can I ask you? But there was more to have, but it didn't seem like they wanted it. And I'll prove it to you here in a moment. Can I ask you, is that where you're at? You're not that one that just says, yeah, I'm saved. But, you know, you're reading your Bible and praying, but it's not where it really could be or where it should be. Or maybe you're one of those rare ones that have that intimate fellowship. That's that person that is in close fellowship with God. It's when you've gotten to the place where you don't debate his word. You fully trust him with your life. You're fully submitted to his word. And you're walking with him. And your fellowship with him is just so intimate. He speaks to you throughout the day. And you hear his voice. It's not like a switch that you turn on and turn off. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. That would be the intimate relationship. You know, a good example of this would be the inner circle of three. You remember those three apostles, Peter, James, and John? Do you remember them? I believe that they would fall into that intimate relationship because they were the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. A matter of fact, that is proved because in certain cases, they were the only ones that saw things that the others didn't. Like what? How about the Mount of Transfiguration? Not everybody saw that. Peter, James, and John did. How about the Garden of Gethsemane? You say, well, preacher, they were all there. They were, but there were only three that went a little further with the Lord. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. How about when that girl, Jairus' daughter, was raised from the dead? Do you remember when Jesus finally got there and he said, she's not dead? They all started to laugh and he cast them all out. But guess who stayed with them? Peter, James, and John. Why is that? Is it just arbitrary? Was it because he just thought, well, we'll let them come. We're going to let a few. Why not them? Did he have a hat or put their name? All right, everybody put your name in a hat. We'll see who's going to go in to see this today. Peter, come on, Peter, you're in. And James, there you go. James, you're in. And John, well, look at that. No. Does he play favorites? Does God play favorites? No. Then why the three? Because they had that intimate relationship, fellowship, I'll say, with the Lord that others didn't have. You know, when we have that intimate relationship with God, He reveals more things to us from His Word. We understand more things. We see greater things in other people. You don't think those other ones wanted to see that Mount of Transfiguration? Man, that would have been neat. How come? Because they weren't close enough to the Lord. You see, that's how it works. God desires all of us, every one of us, to have that intimate relationship with Him. The question is, do we desire it? Which type are you? So we see, number one, the types of fellowship that we see in the Bible. Number two, I want you to notice the test of fellowship. Talk about this intimate fellowship. I tell you, when I think about that, I think all of us would say this. I want that. I don't want that. Yeah, I think we do. I think you'd be here today or people be watching all live if they didn't want that. But how can we test if we have it? How do we know? Well, let's see what he says. Look at verse 3 again. And hereby we do know that we, can I just say it this way, have that intimate fellowship with him. Here's how we know if we're there. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You see, there is a way, he's telling us, I'm not saying this, this is not my test, this is his test. There's a way that you and I can test whether or not we are in this intimate fellowship with Christ and know him in this way. And it's not by the amount of time we spend with him. I spend 4 hours reading my Bible. That's good, but that's not the test. It's not about the number of things that we do for him. Well, I'm in the bus ministry, and I do this, and I do that, and I usher, and I work sound, or I teach a Sunday school class, and that's not the test. It's not even how long we've been saved. You know, a lot of people make the mistake of thinking that the chronology of their salvation somehow equals spirituality. Well, I'm a savior, and I've been going to this church for this many years. I've heard all these sermons. I've heard so many sermons. And so, yeah, I'm walking with him. I know him. That's not the test. I've seen many believers that were young believers that were closer to the Lord and in that intimate fellowship with him, and some that have been saved for a long time that aren't. That's not the test. It's not how many times we've read our Bible. We could go on and on. None of those things are the test of intimate fellowship. Let me throw this in, though. It is the fruit of that fellowship. In other words, if I'm in that intimate fellowship with him, then I will serve him. Then I will do something for him. It's the fruit of it, but that doesn't produce it. I hope you understand that. Amen? Okay. Our obedience is the product of two things. Watch this. Look at our text, verse 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience is the product of two things. Number one is this, our loyalty to him. Here's what I mean. Stay with me. Our trust in him. And then number two in verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God. Again, our obedience is supposed to be the fruit of our loyalty to him and our love to him. You love him? I like to say it. I like to sing it. Oh, how I love Jesus. But that's not how I test it. I test it by my obedience to him. You see, it's when we get to the place, you know why, let me just put it this way. You know why many times we don't obey his word? This is the bare bones bottom line, okay? It's because we don't trust him. We don't trust him. We think that if we do what he says, it's not going to turn out a certain way. He tells us, you obey me, that'll be the joyful Christian life. That will be the abundant Christian life. Do we believe that? If we really did, we'd have no problem obeying everything he says. You see, we don't trust him. We look at what he says about living a certain separated life with standards in our lives of dress and music and all those things. And we haven't gotten to the place where we said, Lord, I trust you. You know, there's some things in the Bible, I don't know why God says it. But I know he says it. It's not my job to figure out why. It's just my job to trust him. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. You know mankind. You're God. You know everything. Although I don't understand all of it, and maybe others aren't doing it, I'm going to do it because I trust you. And so our lack of obedience is a lack of trust. Why don't people go to the mission field when they're called there? Lack of trust. What's going to happen? Who's going to take care of my family? How about all the people at home? I won't see my relatives. This and that. What's the problem? Trust. You see, when we fully trust him with our lives, we allow him to decide what we do with our lives. We take our hands off the reins of our life. We fully trust in his word, and we allow his word to dictate our lives, to govern our behavior, to make our decisions for us, fully submitting to whatever he says. That is evidence of having an intimate fellowship with him. It is. I heard preachers say this many times, and you probably have as well. And that's this statement. You and I are as close to God as we want to be. Now, I don't like to admit that. Because if I see gaps in where a gap or some kind of valley between where I am and where I ought to be, it's not God's fault. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not the kid's fault. It's not my circumstances. It's my fault. Me. We're as close as we want to be. I like how commentator Guy King put it. Is he a respecter of persons? No. He went on to say this. Christ has no favorites, but he has intimates. Christ did not arbitrarily choose Peter, James, and John. He is no respecter of persons. They experience that intimacy as a result of their obedience, trust, and submission to his word. The test of intimate fellowship is obedience. So how do you line up with that? How do I line up with that? So we see, number one, the type of fellowship. We see, number two, the test of fellowship. And then number three, we see this, the target of fellowship. Let's read through it again. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. There's that trust in him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. What is the target? Why is God so desirous of us to have this fellowship with him? Not just an introductory fellowship, not just an increasing fellowship, although that's good. He wants us to get to that place. It's always increasing, I understand it, but get to that place where we are in that intimate fellowship with him. Why is that? Why? Well, he tells us so that we can be like him. So that we can be like him. Do you know the goal of God's goal in your life and my life is to produce Christ-likeness? I think of that. Not just to be better than a few others. Not just to be better, the best Christian in your church even. It's to be like him. And I think, I got a lot of work to go. I got a lot of room for improvement. You know, when Jesus Christ came, according to John chapter 1, let's stay in the mind of John here for a moment. Right? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? But then it talks about how the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Watch this. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. I use that phrase often. Later on in that chapter 1, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Do you know what God wants in all of us to be like Christ? How do we sum that up? Grace and truth. Please etch that in your mind. Grace and truth. Truth because we have to stand for what's right. We have to stand for the Bible. We have to stand for standards. We have to stand for obedience to his word. We have to stand for living a holy life. We believe the truth. We believe the King James Bible. We are independent Baptists by conviction. We believe in dress standards and music standards and standards of living, places we shouldn't go and places we should are okay to go. We believe in talking a certain way and not talking a certain way. We should have and preach the truth and live the truth. But we need to have that grace as well. In other words, not be ugly about it. Not be mean and unkind about it. Not cause the world to look at us and want to repel everything we're about. Because it's not about what we're saying. It's about how we're saying it. And that's, by the way, some of the accusations of people that believe like we do. You guys are just mean as snakes about it. And quite frankly, some are. But Jesus Christ wasn't. Oh, he preached boldly, but he never was brash. He said right to the Pharisees, woe unto these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Boy, was he bold. But then he looked out on the fields and he saw the multitudes and his heart was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Grace and truth. How do I get that? I'll tell you how you get it. It's not by your own human efforts. It's not by you thinking, I'm going to try harder, preacher. I'm going to put everything away, and I'm going to try harder. It's not how it works. You'll just frustrate yourself. It all begins back in that secret place where you spend time with God, developing that intimate fellowship with him. Because it is through that intimate fellowship with the Lord that we come out being like the Lord. You remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai? In the middle chapters of Exodus, they arrived at Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And of course, they got the Ten Commandments and all of that. But and Moses had come down after he had met with God, and he had, of course, seen Aaron and what was going on. He threw those tablets down, and they cracked, and he went back up again for 40 more days after that. And do you remember that time afterwards that he came back down, what he looked like? People looked at him and said, something happened to Moses. His face shone. People were in awe. Is this the same Moses? What was the difference? He was with God. He spent time with God. You cannot, I cannot be in intimate fellowship with the Lord and it not show in my life. All the times that I'm seen unlike Christ are times that are lacking in my fellowship with him. That's why. I remember the story of a man who was a preacher going into the hospital. I think I told this story before. And he was going up to visit someone and he pushes the elevator button. The elevator door opens and there is this florist with all these flowers for somebody. And he said, whoa, those are beautiful flowers. He entered in the elevator with that man, and they rode up probably about 5 or 6 floors. The elevator doors open. They both step out. The man with the flowers went that way. The pastor went the other way. And he walked into the room of the person he was going to visit, the church member. And as soon as he walked in, the person that was lying in the bed looked at him, doing fairly well, looked at him, smelled, and said, boy, you smell like flowers. It smells beautiful. He said, well, yeah, I was just with someone that had flowers, and it was all in his clothing. They could smell it. Can I ask you something? When was the last time someone said to you or me, you seem different? You're not like everybody else. Most people get mad at things when they, you know, have to wait in line real long, or things don't work out their way, or somebody takes their parking space, or, you know, most people get mad, but boy, you're so kind. You're different. How do we get that? Not by trying to get it ourselves, but by having that intimate fellowship with him. You will be changed, and I will be changed if we work on that intimate fellowship with the Lord. It will. His commandments won't be grievous. Doing what he wants us to do won't be, oh, I don't want to do that. No, we'll gladly do it because we're in intimate fellowship with him and we've trusted him completely. We know his way is the right way. And we walk out of there living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. The truth of the matter is this. We have to want that. We have to pursue it. It's going to cost us time. It means clearing off some things on our schedule. Maybe waking up a little earlier than the kids. Staying up later than the kids. Whatever. If you think, I just can't get a handle on things in my life. Take it back to the source. It's your fellowship with God and mine as well. John wants us to pursue it. We know that we know him if we obey his commandments, and we will become like him. The passion of fellowship. Do you have it? Do I have it? Let's pray together.